I want to call your attention this afternoon to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. We're going to take a break from the studies in Colossians and consider this text in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We want to read two verses from Luke chapter 22. The first is verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. We are familiar with the statement made by our Lord in verse 19, which, according to other passages, he said not only as he gave the bread, but also the cup, This do in remembrance of me. Our memory is a remarkable feature of our human and God-given personality. Our memory is a mysterious feature of our souls. We never know what we will forget and what we will remember. Sometimes we surprise ourselves by remembering something. Most of the time, and the older we get, we disappoint ourselves by what we forget. Now, there are some things we don't need to remember. Small details, trivia. Some things we may remember without even giving an effort. Other things we forget in spite of our best efforts to remember. Our Lord gave us the Lord's Supper ordinance so that we might remember Him. He said, This do in remembrance of me. It is as if He says, Don't forget me. Don't forget my sacrifice, my suffering, my death for your salvation. The Lord's Supper serves as a memory device, as, if I can say it reverently, something to jog our memory, lest we forget. Now, I would mention in passing that he did not say that taking this ordinance will infuse grace into you. He didn't say that salvation is here in these physical elements, and as you take them in, you're taking in grace or taking in salvation. That's what Romanism teaches. That is a false teaching. The Lord said that it is a memorial. It is a reminder. It serves our memory concerning Him. It brings to our memory His person and His work, His word, His truth, His gracious dealings with us in redemption, His incarnation, His suffering and death, and His resurrection. Now, could we really forget such a thing? I've sometimes wondered about that. And I am sure the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Think of the important things you've forgotten. The Lord knows that we need this reminder, lest we forget. And so let us consider from the example of Peter in this chapter the sad results of failing to remember what we ought to remember. Now, it is not exactly in reference to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, but I believe the application and the parallel will become clear. Peter forgot some things that he needed to remember, and his forgetfulness resulted in some terrible consequences. Luke does not record the discourse that our Lord gave to the disciples recorded in John 14 through 16. But Luke does record here some interesting and in some ways very sad details of this scene in the upper room with the strife among the 11, for we understand that Judas had already departed by this time to go and do his evil deed. But these 11 were striving, it says in verse 24, among themselves, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They are having this heated debate over who was the greatest among them. Did they not know that Christ occupied that position? That should have removed all argument, all disagreement. It should have rendered all debate on that matter silly and shameful. But our Lord patiently instructs them in verses 25 and following how that he who serves the most is the greatest. And none ever served more than our Lord himself. He is undoubtedly the greatest. And then we see our Lord addressing Peter, beginning in verse 31. Warning Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord says, Peter, you have no idea how vulnerable you are. But because of my intercession for you, though you will fall, you will not fall away. Your faith will not utterly fail, though it will be terribly tripped up for a season. But you will be turned again, and when you are, your job is to strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter did not appreciate this word. He did not like the sound of being that weak and vulnerable. He did not like the sound of depending on Christ for the sustaining of his faith and for the return from a backslidden condition. I wouldn't be surprised, therefore, if Peter were not one of the ringleaders in the debate about who among them should be the greatest. And Peter said unto him, Lord, verse 33, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter insists on his determination, his strength, his unwavering loyalty. He will make the ultimate sacrifice if necessary. And then our Lord makes, in response to Peter's self-confidence, this great prophecy of Peter's denials, which would occur over the next few hours. Verse 34, he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." This should have been a sobering warning to Peter, moving him to diligence, carefulness, self-watch. But instead, according to the accounts in Matthew and Mark, Peter challenged the Lord upon this saying, and he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And so rather than take the warning, rather than pay heed, rather than remember, he forgot. It seems that Peter forgot everything he ever knew here in the hours that followed. So now let's see Peter's downward spiral. Having paid no heed to the Lord's words and having failed to remember the Lord's warnings, we see the sad and woeful symptoms that followed, the fruits of forgetfulness. And we see this progression. He begins by failing to pray, beginning in verse 39. "And he went out," this is the Lord, "and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place," that is, at the place of prayer, the garden there in the Mount of Olives, "he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." So here's the Lord's urging the disciples to pray. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Now, Peter was not alone in this failure, but we certainly see the fruits of forgetfulness here in this lack of prayer. If Peter had paid careful heed to what the Lord told him, if he had remembered, would he not have prayed? We ought to beware of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is the first step in spiritual decline and spiritual weakness. Prayer, among other things, calls to memory the great eternal realities that we must keep in mind if we are to live the Christian life. So don't forget to pray. And then we see Peter, prayerless Peter, beginning to look to the arm of the flesh and thinking in carnal terms. It says that when the group with Judas came to arrest the Lord, in verse 50, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And of course, the parallel passages identify Peter as the one wielding the sword. Without prayer, we begin to think in terms of our own strength, our own abilities, and thinking in that way, we inevitably act in that way. Perhaps we imagine to carry on God's work in our way. Peter thought he was doing the Lord's work, no doubt. But he wasn't doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. He's doing it in Peter's way, which was the wrong way. It always is. Without remembering what we ought to remember, we begin to trust the arm of the flesh, our own human wisdom and ingenuity, rather than God's wisdom and truth. We impatiently act in our own strength rather than patiently trust the Lord to accomplish His purpose. It sometimes has the appearance of boldness, bravery, but it's really simply carnality. And I'm sure there's a number of applications that could be made in our day on that point. Someone said to me the other day that he had a member in his church who was just ready as a man can be to pick up his AR-15 and fight for his rights. Well, I do not say that that time would never come, but let us make sure that we are remembering what we ought to remember and that we are not just acting in a prayerless and carnal way. Then we see thirdly in verse 54, Peter following afar off. Having arrested the Lord and bound him, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now, he had not quit following. He had just quit following closely. He followed afar off. He didn't quit altogether. Now, but for the grace of God, he would have quit altogether. He would have run up to Galilee and hidden out someplace. But he just keeps a safe distance. His vow to stick with Christ to the death could not be kept from a distance, could it? Couldn't be kept from afar off. We must stay close to our Lord. That is the only safe place. Even though it may appear to be a dangerous place, and it may be dangerous for our bodies, it is the only safe place for our souls. When we forget what we ought to remember, we end up following afar off. And then, next thing you know, Peter, in verse 55, is sitting down at the enemy's fire. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Step by step, Peter is growing increasingly comfortable away from Christ. Increasingly comfortable with those who were opposed to the Lord. Peter is now more interested in fitting in with the crowd than fitting in with Christ. Are you more interested in fitting in with the world that opposes Christ, that crucified Christ? Are you more interested in being liked and accepted by the enemies of your Lord? It is high time to wake up, friend, and remember that Christ's evaluation, Christ's acceptance, is what really counts. And then last of all, in the fifth place, we see Peter denying three times over any connection with the Lord. This is the final result of forgetting the things he ought to have remembered. He gets to the point where he says, I don't know him. I've never seen the man. I have nothing to do with him. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never had anything to do with him. Let's read it here in verse 56. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The other parallel accounts tell us that Peter began to curse and to swear as if that would help prove his case that he was not one of Christ's disciples. He says in so many words, I don't know this man. I've never had any connection with him. I'll even curse to prove it in order to fit in with the crowd. How often do we deny the Lord by our words, by our language? Christian friend, your vocabulary identifies you. It identified Peter. And our vocabulary identifies us in the eyes of the world. Let us maintain the highest of standards. I heard a story just recently of a young man pursuing a career path as a state trooper in the state of Nebraska. And in the school and training, he maintained a high level of vocabulary. And I don't know exactly who said this to him, if they were his equals or his superiors, but they insisted that he begin to curse like all the rest of them. And he was informed that he did not have a future in that outfit if he couldn't learn to curse. And he walked away. Not worth it. He said, I'll find another career path. Well, Peter denied just as the Lord had prophesied. By now, Peter had gone as far from Christ as he could. He had come as close to apostasy as he could. And where did it begin? It began with forgetting. Peter needed a reminder desperately. And we likewise often need reminders. And the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is such a reminder for us. Our Lord gave Peter a reminder. We see it here in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How could he have forgotten? But now he remembered. The Lord used a look to jog the memory of Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord didn't have to say a word. Perhaps he was not close enough to speak a word personally to Peter, but he was within visual distance, and the look said enough. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." So we see here Peter forgetting. But we also see Christ remembering. Christ remembering. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Think of all that occupied our Lord's mind at that moment. On trial, needing to listen to every word that was spoken against him, false accusations brought by false witnesses. No doubt in our Lord's mind was the necessity of guarding his own heart and speech and doing the will of the Father flawlessly under great stress and duress. And yet all the while, with all of this stress, he's been counting the crowings of the rooster. If you look at the other accounts, you see the Lord actually said that Peter would deny three times before the rooster crowed twice. At the first crowing, Peter is unfazed. At the second crowing, the Lord turns and looks, and Peter is deeply moved. Our Lord had so much on his mind, but he remembered Peter. He even remembered where to find Peter. Our Lord had been watching Peter's movements. He knew that Peter was over here at the fire. And when the rooster crows the second time, our Lord makes eye contact with him. He knew where he was sitting. Oh, the memory that Christ has. Who could have blamed the Lord for forgetting Peter with all the other things that were going on? Who could blame the Lord for letting Peter utterly fall away? But our Lord remembered Peter, and let us be thankful that he remembers us when we are failing and falling, when we are a disgrace to him. He remembers us. He knows where to find us. He knows how to look at us. He knows how to bring us back to Him. If we have forgotten Him, may this ordinance today serve as a reminding agent to our souls. We need a look from Christ. A look from the Lord made Peter's memory kick in again. And Peter remembered. And so we see that verse 62, well, 61 says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The memory of what the Lord had said earlier in verse 34 brought repentance. Repentance that was even in some ways visible. He was inwardly wrought, but it even had some outward evidence. It says that he went out. He could no longer stay by the fire of the enemies. He left the scene. It was a cold night, it says, in Mark's account, I think it is. He goes out into the cold, and perhaps behind a building someplace or behind a huge pillar, he finds a lonely place. And in that lonely moment, he deeply laments his sin with bitter tears of grief. Later, after our Lord's resurrection, Peter must reaffirm his love for Christ three times over in John chapter 21. And then all through the book of Acts, we see Peter on the front lines, boldly declaring the gospel, identifying with Christ unashamedly. We see him there at one point in Acts chapter 12, just an hour or two away from martyrdom. He is ready to die for the Lord. The Lord delivered him in that instance. We see unwavering, unflinching boldness. Peter never forgot, it seems. He kept on remembering the Lord, remembering the Lord's words, remembering the Lord's death and resurrection. And finally, we see Peter concerned that others should remember. It's very striking the way he says it here in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter understood the importance of remembering. He learned it by painful experience. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, that is his fleshly body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, moreover I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And so what did he do? Well, besides writing these letters, he evidently helped Mark in the composition of the gospel that bears his name. Peter came to put a very high value upon remembering. And so should we. Let us not forget. Forgetting is dangerous. And this ordinance is a reminder lest we should forget the most important person and the most important event in all the world. let us be reminded of his saving love, of his commitment unto us, of our commitment unto him, and of our commitment one to another for his sake. And that brings me to read our church covenant, which is a good reminder. We who desire to walk together in the fear of the Lord do, through the assistance of his Holy Spirit, profess our deep and serious humiliation for all our transgressions. And we do solemnly, in the presence of God and of each other, in the sense of our own unworthiness, give up ourselves to the Lord in a church state, according to the apostolic constitution, that he may be our God and we may be his people, through the everlasting covenant of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, whom we take to be our high priest to justify and sanctify us, and our prophet to teach us, and to be subject to him as our lawgiver and the king of saints, and to conform to all his holy laws and ordinances for our growth, establishment, and consolation, that we may be as a holy spouse unto him and serve him in our generation and wait for his second appearance as our glorious bridegroom. Being fully satisfied in the ways of church communion and the truth of grace on some good measure upon one another's spirits, we do solemnly join ourselves together in a holy union and fellowship, humbly submitting to the discipline of the gospel and all holy duties required of a people in such a spiritual relation. We do promise and engage to walk in all holiness, godliness, humility, and brotherly love as much as in us lieth, to render our communion delightful to God, comfortable to ourselves, and lovely to the rest of the Lord's people. We do promise to watch over each other's conversations and not to suffer sin upon one another so far as God shall discover it to us or any of us, and to stir up one another to love and good works, to warn, rebuke, and admonish one another with meekness according to the rules left to us of Christ in that behalf. We do promise in a special manner to pray for one another and for the glory and increase of this church, and for the presence of God in it, and the pouring forth of his Spirit on it, and his protection over it to his glory. We do promise to bear one another's burdens, to cleave to one another, and to have a fellow feeling with one another in all conditions, both outward and inward, as God in his providence shall cast any of us into. We do promise to bear with one another's weaknesses, failings, and infirmities with much tenderness, not discovering them to any without the church, nor any within, unless according to Christ's rule and the order of the gospel provided in that case. We do promise to strive together for the truth of the gospel and purity of God's ways and ordinances, to avoid causes and causers of division, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We do promise to meet together on Lord's days and at other times as the Lord shall give us opportunities to serve and glorify God in the way of his worship, to edify one another, and to contrive the good of his church. We do promise according to our ability, or as God shall bless us with the good things of this world, to communicate to our pastor or minister, God having ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And now, can anything lay a greater obligation upon the conscience than this covenant? What then is the sin of such who violate it? These and all other gospel duties we humbly submit unto, promising and purposing to perform, not in our own strength, being conscious of our own weakness, but in the power and strength of the blessed God, whose we are, and whom we desire to serve, to whom be glory now and forevermore. Amen. That's part one, and I'll just leave it at part one for this afternoon.